Today's scripture comes from John 17, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus said this, he looked towards the heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you and the only true God, the Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you to glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, John, our gospel writer, starts out this morning with these words. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Jesus prayed. Well, is anybody shocked by that? Jesus prayed. That seems like just a normal, natural thing to do. It's part and parcel of who he is. Jesus is the definition of prayer. One of the kids here might have just said this morning at the children's story, Jesus invented prayer. So we're not shocked when we hear those words, but that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Prayer, and then in specifically, Jesus' prayer. Now, over the years, I have accumulated some amazing stories about prayer. A lot of those stories have come right from you all. Stories of your personal experience with prayer, stories of people you've known. But the one that really comes to the forefront of my mind this morning is a story about a woman who was at work one day. And she got a call from her babysitter. And the babysitter said, your daughter, she got sick. All of a sudden, she's running a high fever. Of course, mom's anxiety is elevated now, so she called the doctor. And the doctor phoned in a prescription for her, and then mom raced from work down to the pharmacy. She ran in and she got the medication, and she went back out to her car and realized that she had locked her keys in the car. And so now she's really frantic. She calls the babysitter, doesn't know what else to do. The babysitter says, I locked the keys in the car. I don't know how long it's going to be. Is everything okay? Well, your daughter's actually getting a little worse. She feels really hot. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know. Look around on the ground. Maybe there's a piece of wire, a coat hanger you can use to unlock the door. So she hung up and started to forage around the parking lot looking for one. And sure enough, she found an old rusty coat hanger, probably left there by the last person who locked their keys in the car. So she goes over to the car and then she realizes, I don't know what to do with this. So she bows her head and she prays, Dear God, please send somebody to help me. And within 5 minutes, this beat-up car pulls up. Man behind the wheel, he's dirty, he's greasy, he's got a beard, he's got a bandana on backwards. And she whispers a little prayer to God, God, this is who you send to help me? But as soon as the guy gets out of the car, she runs over to him, sir, can you help me? I've locked my keys in the car, and she tells him the whole story, and then she hands him this rusty coat hanger, and she says, is there any way you can open up this door with this? And he said, I think so. And she gave it to him, and within a minute, he had the car door unlocked. She was so relieved and overcome that she just threw her arms around him and she said, "Thank you, sir, thank you. You're such a nice man." And the man extricated himself from the hug and said, "Madam, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of jail today. Been in there 3 years for car theft." And at that, she threw her arms around him again and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you for sending a professional." God answers prayer, amen? And if you were going to talk about professional and prayer in the same sentence, you'd talk about Jesus, because if there's anybody who prayed, it's Jesus. If you go through the Gospels, you can see that before every critical moment, every crucial juncture in Jesus' life, he prayed. He prayed before his baptism. He prayed before he chose the 12 disciples. He prayed at the Transfiguration. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were coming to arrest him. His last words with his last breath on this earth were a prayer to God. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus prayed. But it wasn't just at those moments of crises. You know, we all pray at the moment of crises. We say there's no atheists in a foxhole. But Jesus prayed in the warp and woof of his life day to day. Luke says at a certain point in his gospel, Jesus often went away to a lonely place to pray. Prayer was central. And here's an interesting fact. The disciples are with Jesus for 3 years, right? Can you imagine walking and talking with Jesus for 3 years, night and day? What would you ask him? What would you learn? What would you say to him? Well, here's the thing. Only once in the New Testament do those 12 disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them anything. Only one time in 3 years, as far as we know from the Gospels. And what do you think they ask him to teach? How to pray. It's in Luke chapter 11. The Bible says that after watching Jesus pray, Jesus opened his eyes, and one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." You know, like, teach us how to pray like that. And so Jesus did. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's the prayer that millions of people are going to pray today. And it's billions of people who prayed that prayer since Jesus taught it 2,000 years ago. Prayer. Now in the context that we've read this scripture this morning, when Tori started at John 17, the Passover meal has been shared with the disciples. The Last Supper, we call it. They're about to leave the upper room. And Jesus says to them in John's gospel, from which we've read 16, he says, "I'm going to leave you, but I don't want you to be afraid, because I'm not going to leave you alone. In this world, there's nothing but trouble, but I give you peace." And then we pick it up in 17. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. All of chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus. 26 verses, that entire chapter. And this is one of only two times in the New Testament where we actually know the content of what Jesus was praying. Here in John 17 and in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you get a chance, read through John 26. If you lean in and listen to that, you find out that Jesus is praying for the disciples. Which is fascinating to me, because if you know your life is going to be over in just a few short hours, generally you're praying for yourself. But here is Jesus. His prayer is for the disciples. And it's not just for the original 12 disciples. It's for every one of his disciples. So you read through that prayer, understand that Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus is praying for me. Jesus prays for us. Have you ever had somebody pray for you? And when I ask that, I'm not just talking about like Sunday morning, you put a prayer card up here and somebody hears it, and afterwards they come and maybe take your hand or put their hand on your shoulder and say, "Rest assured, I'll pray for you." I hope that's happened to every one of us. But when I ask, have you ever had anybody pray for you? What I mean is, have you ever had somebody come up to you in close proximity where there's a sense of intimacy? And maybe they put their hand on their shoulder. Maybe they just took your hand and they prayed for you and they spoke your name before God. It's a holy moment. And it's a little daunting sometimes. I remember the first time it happened to me. It's my earliest memory of somebody just praying for me in that kind of a setting. I was 22 years old. It was in the second year of seminary. It was January. Just came back from the holidays and something was going on with me. I couldn't figure out what it was. Couldn't keep food down. I was lethargic, upset stomach, missed some classes, and missed a day or two. Then I figured I need more care, so I went to my fiance's house, my present wife. And I convalesced there for 2 days. Still, I was getting worse, and finally they took me to the hospital. And believe it or not, they admitted me. This was back in the days when they'd admit you to the hospital, you know, when you went. And for 3 days, I was in the hospital. They found out it was a duodenal ulcer. And everybody told me, don't worry, stop worrying, stop worrying. And guess what? It's not caused by worry. Didn't know that then. Any case, it took 3 days. My electrolytes were down. I had to get back up. They were treating the ulcer. And in the middle of that, my home church pastor came to visit me. And it was a nice visit, generally like a pastor visits. Came into the room. We visited 10 or 15 minutes. And then at the end, he said, let me pray for you. And he reached over and he grabbed my hand. And we closed our eyes and he prayed. I have no idea what he prayed. I'm sure it was something like, Lord God, give him peace. Help him know you're here. Heal him if it's your will. Something like that. What I do remember is when we opened our eyes, I was an embarrassed young man because for some reason, my eyes were filling with tears. And I'm a guy that's comfortable with prayer when necessary, with crying when necessary. But I was biting the inside of my cheek to keep from the tears from coming. And I remember that my Adam's apple was kind of stuck in my throat, and I kind of mumbled a thank you, and he walked out. And here it is 36 years later. And I remember that prayer. Why? Because somebody took my hand and was taking my name before the throne of God. So this week, Wednesday, I asked my friends at the senior Bible study on the South Hills, has anybody ever prayed for you like that? And Norma spoke up right away. Norma, last person I would expect. Because Norma doesn't usually talk in Bible study. And I completely expected that she was going to tell a story about her life early on because she, at the age of 16, she contracted polio. She remembers it so clearly. She said, I was at a high school dance in the gym, preparing the gym for the dance when I felt it. And then after a while, she went to the doctor, and yeah, it was polio. So for years afterwards, she struggled to live a normal life, finally ended up in a wheelchair, which she is now. And she's a sunny person. But I felt for sure she was going to remember sometime somebody prayed for her during that crisis of the onset of polio. But no. She said this. Well, about 6 weeks ago, my pastor came to visit me. He usually comes every 2 months, every 6 weeks. And we had a nice visit in the room. And then he asked to pray for me. And while she's telling this story, she's sitting right next to me. I hear a catch in her voice. I look over, and her eyes are filling with tears. Norma's eyes are filling with tears. Listen, Norma, I said, is Little Miss Sunshine. She laughs. Everybody laughs with her. But she also has the other side of her personality, where she's not afraid to tell you where you need to shape up if the situation should call for it. And the situation often calls for it. This is Norma. I have never in my 8 years of knowing her seen her cry. But she was telling this story of a pedestrian run-of-the-mill Tuesday afternoon when her pastor is visiting her. He reaches out for her hand and he prays for her. Why is she crying? Just because somebody took her hand and prayed and said, Lord God, here's your servant Norma. Bless her. There's more power in prayer than most of us realize. Jesus is praying for us. If you look at John chapter 17, there are two things Jesus prays for, and they're both in verse 11. Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. That's his first prayer. And whenever I read that, I say, thank you, Jesus, for praying that for me. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Because, you know, the problem with being a human being is you can't see very far. I would like to see farther than I can. And then the problem is, of course, there's a lot of corners that we have to turn, and we have no idea what's on the other side of those corners. And the worst part about it is, sometimes we think we know what's going to happen when we turn the corner, and we don't like what we think is going to happen. I remember reading years ago E.L. Doctorow, a great American novelist. He died 2 years ago. E.L. Doctorow said, writing a novel is like driving at night with your headlights on. You can only see a few feet in front of you, but you can make the whole trip that way. Well, that's very comforting, but when I take a trip, because we're planning our vacation here in a few weeks, when I take a trip, I sit down at the computer. It took us 4 hours just to get the first 3 days of vacation planned. Where we're going to go, how long it's going to be, is there any construction? What are the detours? Are there any sights to see? How much is it going to cost? That's what I want to know. And, you know, as far as my life goes and my vacation goes, I want to know what's the final destination. But E.L. Doctorow's right. Like writing a novel, life is this way. It's like riding at night with the headlights on. You can only see a few feet in front of you, but you make the whole trip that way. And it's good to know that when we make that trip, Jesus prays, Lord, protect us. And then the second thing that Jesus prays is, Lord God, I pray that they may be one. He's about to die. He's invested his life in these 12 individuals. Lord, I pray that they may be one. At last count, I'm not going to get this right, 32,000 some denominations. Every time I drive by a Baptist church, is that American Baptist, Southern Baptist, North American Baptist, Free Will Baptist? And I laugh, I think, there's Jesus' prayer, may they be one. And I was thinking this week about my first Easter here back in 1990. So I didn't know about the traditions of the church at that point. We're downstairs in Fellowship Hall, and I'm going walking through this beautiful Easter breakfast buffet, and I come up to something that looks like oatmeal, but it's not oatmeal. So finally I said to somebody, hey, what's that stuff? And they said, it's grits. And I said, what's a grit? And they said, there's no such thing as a grit, it's grits. They all come together, you know? Would that that could be said of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that we are one. There's no such thing as a Christian. They all come together, that they may be one. Now, we got some of the vacation planned, and part of it's going to be in California. So I started to read up on the sequoia trees, these great redwoods. And wouldn't you know it, God weaves all things together, vacation and sermon preparation. So I'm reading about these sequoias, and it says that when you go out there, how many of you have seen these giant redwood trees? And so you'll know if this is true or not. I'm just going by what I read on the internet. I assume everything I read on the internet is correct. So, but they said that the sequoia tree roots are very shallow, not what you would think, because some of these trees are 300 feet high or approaching 300 feet. But the sequoia tree roots are shallow, and they spread out at a great distance to capture as much surface water as they can. But of course, storms come. And when your root system is shallow, that's a problem. And that's why you will rarely see a redwood growing by itself. Because they grow in proximity to each other so that their root system can intertwine. And they strengthen each other for when the storms come. This is Jesus' prayer. I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. That's what he says in verse 11, like that. Jesus is praying for us. If you read John 11, you get a chance, 26 verses. Sometimes when you read through this prayer, it seems kind of stilted and formal. If it feels that way to you, I just want you to imagine that moment when somebody prayed for you. The emotion you felt, the intimacy that was there, the power in presence. Jesus is praying for you, for me. I invite you to pray. Lord, we thank you for your prayer for us. We thank you, too, that you give us opportunities to pray with someone who can touch us physically, literally. And in the touch, there is power. Protect us. Make us one. In Jesus' name, amen.